dearly beloved, let's turn in our sword now to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. David, we appreciate that song tonight and the playing during our time of prayer request and a prayer time. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at Revelation lesson 192. We are fastly approaching the end of our study, and we are looking forward to the conclusion. So do remember your question for the end of October. But tonight we're going to look, God willing, and being our helper, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 tonight. And in this, we're going to learn about the paradise of God restored. So if you have your chapter there, chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, please say amen. Amen. All right, that sounds good. You don't have to stand. You don't have to read out loud. Just follow along with me. The Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Well, let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your precious and holy word. Lord, we pray for those that normally are with us but are absent tonight. Lord, we also ask that you'll be with us during this preaching hour, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and minds to your truth. And Lord, that our hearts and minds of we who are here will be attuned to the voice of that still small voice as it speaks your everlasting truth to our souls. Father, we ask now that you'll open our minds, Father, to the unction of the Holy Ghost, and that I will be decreased, and you'll be increased. That you'll put your words in my mouth, you'd have me to teach and preach tonight, Lord, and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last lesson, we looked at the nations. We learned a little bit more about nations and reviewed some of our lessons about them. But tonight we're going to look at the paradise of God, which will be restored to the earth. Now, in verse 1, we are told, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal." Now, up to this chapter, the New Jerusalem has seemed to be all mineral and no vegetable, so to speak. Its appearance is as the dazzling display of a famous jewelry store. No wonder. We look around. We wonder, is there any green grass to sit on? Is there any trees to sit under? Is there any water to drink or food to eat? Seems like it's all rocks, all gold and pearls. But here we are introduced now to the elements, which will add a bit of softness to this city of marvelous beauty. When you think about the paradise of God, we know that paradise was here originally in the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, he made this earth in all of its splendor and all of its beauty perfect. Everything was perfect. And then in that perfect world, he decided to plant a garden. And this was no little garden that grew small tomatoes and potatoes and maybe some green beans. This was the garden of pure delight. And beauty was on every hand. And the epitome of God's creation was crowned that day when he made man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And then, out of man's side, out of his rib, he formed and made a woman. And while man was there before his helpmeet was created, he made animals, he made things in the sight of Adam and brought them unto him to see what he would name them. And after that moment, he put Adam to sleep and made his wife. Man and woman, for an unknown amount of time, had a paradise. But in the paradise, there came a creature, Satan, in the guise of a serpent. And he was determined to take that paradise away and to destroy God's plan of having man here in charge of the earth. And for some part, the devil succeeded. He caused the woman to sin by her choice, and she then gave to her husband of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And man took of that fruit knowingly, and he did eat, and there went the whole ball game. The garden would be lost, because at the end, after the judgment of God upon man and woman, and ultimately the devil, they were evicted out of this home, out of this beautiful garden of trees. When God showed Adam around, however, he also showed him another tree. And that tree was in the middle of the garden. And surely the other tree was right there near it. These two trees are referenced in Genesis chapter 2. God said that he created the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And of course, it was upon that tree of knowledge of good and evil that the forbidden fruit was, that Adam and his wife, they partook of against the will of God. After that, we find that after Adam and now Eve, his wife, they've been kicked out of the garden in Genesis 4, they're eastward now. But in Genesis chapter 2, we read about four rivers. There's a river that starts, and then at the head of that river, it branches into four rivers. The Gihon, the Pison, the Hidekel, later called the Tigris, and the Euphrates. Today, if you look on any map, you will find there are two rivers still there. The Hidekel, or Tigris River, is there, and the Euphrates River is still there. So there are two missing rivers, and indeed the whole garden is gone. But we find the Garden of Eden. That in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we find that there is a place called Abraham's bosom. And there is a place there where people who believed on the Lord, on the coming of the Messiah, they would go, and they were in relative ease. We find out when the witch encountered the spirit of Samuel, the prophet. He said, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" In other words, why have you bothered me? Why have I been called up? Then in Luke 16, we understand there is what the Bible calls a great gulf fixed, a barrier that was clear, it could be seen through. And then beneath that, there was, as the Bible calls, torments, or as we know it, is hell. A place of darkness, a place of memory, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm does not die, a place of literal fire. Speeding on into the ends of the various gospel accounts, Jesus talked to who we call the penitent thief or the repentant thief on the cross. And he tells him that today, that thief would be with him in paradise. And so it is, we understand that they went into what was called Abraham's bosom. But if it was called paradise, that alerts us to something else. Because then you flip over into 2 Corinthians, and you read about the 12th chapter, that Paul says that he was called up into the third heaven, into the paradise of God. The paradise, not a paradise. And so we understand from this, that, and then you come into the book of Revelation, and there inside of chapter 2, which we'll look at in just a moment, we understand that he talks about the overcomer having right to the tree of life. And then later in Revelation 21, verse 6, he says, "I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And then we read about the tree of life yet again. And so we go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and we find out there is the paradise of God. We find out there is the tree of life. There is not many, there is only one of each. And so we have to understand the history of all of this in so far as we see here. That after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, some point afterward, God sank paradise into the heart of the earth. Somewhere around there, he pulled it down into the heart of the earth. And as it went down, it would form the upper part of the underworld And that would become known later times as Abraham's bosom. Otherwise, it would become known as paradise, or we could call it the Garden of Eden. So the souls of those that died, putting their faith in the seed of the woman before Christ came and died for the sins of the world, they went to that paradise. That's where they went. That's where their home was. They could not go to heaven. They went into the heart of the earth. That's where Enoch wound up staying. That's where Elijah, when he was caught up into the fiery chariot, and it had to go back down somewhere, because later he would write a letter to one of the kings. He went into the heart of the earth, into that paradise. And we have to also surmise that Moses was there as well in his body. Then after Jesus was resurrected and he ascended that first time, whenever he spoke to Mary Magdalene, he told her not to touch him because he had not yet ascended to God. And so then a few moments later, he was on the road again and they touched his feet and they worshiped him. That tells us that he ascended up into the third heaven. And there was an earthquake, you remember, at that time when the stone was rolled away on that Easter Sunday morning. That has to be when God pulled up the Garden of Eden, paradise, out of the heart of the earth. That's when the Old Testament tells us that hell hath expanded herself. That's when that happened, that great gulf fixed was pushed out to the upper crust of the earth and to the mantle. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, he took that paradise with him through one of the windows of heaven, no doubt, and went straight there and dropped it off. Already up there would be the Ark of the Covenant, as stated in the book of Revelation, hidden, flown away since the time of the Old Testament. No man has ever found it since then. But John says he saw it in the temple of God in heaven. And Paul says he was caught up into the paradise of God. So we understand it had to be there. John said he saw the paradise of God. He saw the tree of life. So if you follow this naturally and logically from book to book, from cover to cover, you find there is one tree of life. There is one paradise of God. It was upon earth. Now it is in heaven. And this is where this is happening. This is in eternity future, that this paradise of God has now been restored to earth. Because remember, heaven has come down to earth. And now this paradise of God, this Garden of Eden, has now returned to a new earth. And so now instead of having a river and four rivers come out of that head of water, now we find there is a pure river of water, clear as crystal. So in the New Jerusalem, there is a river of the water of life. And the throne of God is this living fountain supplying an abundance of this water. It has to be, we would think, a massive river. Now this has been mentioned before in Revelation 21:6. I've already mentioned it. Jesus says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now we know, you and I today, by way of application, this is a call to people to get saved. But chronologically, in this passage of Scripture, no one at this moment can ever be saved again. Because everyone who ever will be saved or not be saved, everything's been divided up. You've either already been judged and cast into the lake of fire, or you're with God and His people. There is no more way of salvation, because everyone who has ever needed to be saved, it's all been dealt with. So this has to now shift in its meaning. The water of life now has to shift, not in it by way of reference to salvation, which we automatically, surely, when we hear that, our minds go back to the woman at the well in John 4:14, where Jesus tells her, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so when commentators such as the Baptist Gill, when he talks about this, this is what he said. He that is athirst is one that is so not in a natural, much less in a sinful, but in a spiritual sense. Who, as he has thirsted after Christ and salvation by him, after pardon of sin and a justifying righteousness, after communion with Christ and conformity to him, and a greater degree of knowledge of him, so after the glories of his kingdom and the happiness of a future state, to such an one Christ promises to give such large measures of grace and glory and in such abundance as will continue to refresh and delight, and may be compared to a fountain of living water. But again, even though his chronological application here might be valid now, he's applying all of this into the future. So we, again, have to be very careful about saying, well, this is merely a call for people to get saved at this time. Now it is in this age, but not in that age. Because, again, nobody can get saved at that point in the book of Revelation because everybody's already been saved. Yet this is still called a river of life, the river of water of life. But why would that be? Notice where it comes from. This is the next point. It says, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, some people have said, well, the throne, that the water of the river of life is coming out of Jesus. Look at that again. It's not saying that. It says that it's proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The "and of the Lamb" doesn't mean the river is proceeding out of the Lamb. It's proceeding out from the throne of God, which is also the Lamb. The Father has given the throne, his throne, to the Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So this statement is merely telling us this is where the origin is, which is the throne, not the Lamb himself. That's why some people have gotten this convoluted and mixed up, thinking that this river of water of life is actually a reference to the gospel call, saying anybody who wants to come and get saved, they can get saved. That's not what it's saying. It's literally, remember, one of the golden rules of interpretation, if the common sense makes sin, seek no other sin. This is literally telling us a literal river is going to flow in the middle of the New Jerusalem. And there's no reason to allegorize it. There's no reason to spiritualize it. There's no reason to do any of that. If it says there's a river of water of life clear as crystal, this is John seeing this. He says it's coming out of the throne of God, which is also the Lamb's throne. But where is all of this happening? He says in the next point, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river. Now, some people think there's a mistake here because they think about a 12-foundationed city. They said there cannot be one street. Now, notice again what it said. In the midst of the street. Go back to Revelation 21:21. Look at that right quick. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. How many times have we said the streets of gold? There are no streets, plural, of gold. There is one, the street. The is the definite article, and it means this one. If it said a street of gold, that would be one out of many. This is the street. There is no other. There is one street. That's it. One street of gold. All right? And it says here, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river. Now, some people say, well, the water's flowing on top of the street. You dodo brain, it don't have to go that way. The street can run such way, and in the middle of that street, the river can run straight through it. Okay? And then it says, and on either side of the river. So this tree is huge. He said, where'd you get the tree? Next point. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, next point, was there the tree of life. Now, in the beginning, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we were not told any information about the tree of life, what it was like. We were just told there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in the end of the Bible, we find out what the tree is like. So, in Genesis 2:9, it says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. All right, now right there. Notice, this is going to go into the devil's tactics of how he's going to tempt people. Remember, pleasant to the sight is the lust of the eyes. And good for food, that would be the lust of the flesh. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then in Genesis 3:17, we encounter this again. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Genesis 3:22 says, And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then Genesis 3:24, So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So there we understand the tree of life was mentioned in brief in the book of Genesis. I think in Genesis 3:17, I meant to quote Genesis 3:18. Sometimes when I'm copying these verses, it picks the wrong one. But anyway, you get the point. God was very alarmed at man having now sinned and fallen short, having access to the tree of life. So in this sin-cursed state, he could not have access to this tree of life. But now notice we're given more information about the tree of life. And it says here in the next point, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Aha! Now watch this. Evidently in the eternal state there will be months. However, there is no sun. So there's only that representation right there. Now here's the question. Why would there be months? You say, well, I thought heaven was a place where there is no time. Well, that's true. But understand this point, guys. Why would there have to be months? Why not clocks? Why not time? Because remember, Revelation 10:6 has already told us there will be no more time. Let me explain what that says after the verse. It says, And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now when we noted this inside of our previous study, we understood that every single one of the commentaries out there, every one of them, whether they believe the King James Bible or not, every one of them says that that's a mistake in the King James Bible, every one of them, including Oliver B. Green, says that the Amplified had it better there. And David, that's the only case where I heard Oliver B. say that.
Well, we all do.
That's right, we all do. So I got to looking at it, and it took me a few days to pull it apart and look at it, because you understand that in the rest of the Bible, it talks about days, it talks about times and so forth, even here, talking about months. So what does it mean then when it said that there should be time no longer? Well, the word time is chronos, and chronos represents also not just the idea of time, but the keeping of time, the record keeping of time. And so when I looked at this and looked at what was happening around that time, according to Revelation 10, 8, 9, and 10, we understand that this is when the EMP pulse bomb, not bomb, but the burp's going to come out of the sun, out of the heaven. And so what we come away with is the understanding of this, that every atomic clock, every clock on every computer, in other words, anything that keeps track of time, there'll be time no longer. There'll be time no more. It means you will not be able to tell the time. You won't be able to. Not that God won't. And then the only people that will ever be able to tell time is those who keep track of the Bible. Because that's going to be closely getting to the part where you're going to encounter the middle of the tribulation. Because that is told when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies. That will be the marker, according to Jesus, that at that time, that's when you get out of Jerusalem, because judgment is coming. That's when he would turn anti-Semitic and try to, at that moment, according to our study, begin to try to kill all of the Jews. That's why the important thing will be to track the days according to the scripture, according to the book of Daniel, according to the book of Ezekiel, and according to the book of Revelation. There will be no way to count the hours. There will be no clocks that will work. That's where there will be time no more, no longer. There'll be no more record keeping of hours, minutes, seconds, and so forth. But you will be able to track the number of days and months. And so that is where the time record will be kept in the Word of God. So when you keep that, you count those days, and then you know that's when the end is shortly going to come to pass. But that's why also Jesus said, no man will know the day, no man will know the hour, because you will not be able to count that. You will not be able to know what it is. See, if they just study the Bible, they'll understand all this stuff, but they take the easy way out and they say, well, that's a mistake in the Bible. They will be able to keep time because you got days, you got months. But again, this is in the eternal state. If there is no sun, if there is no moon, if there are no stars, why then does the Lord say here that there will be months, every month, in the eternal state? I looked at this, and this is what I have come away with. In the Old Testament, we read in Leviticus 23:41, he says, "And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month." There are essentially three feast festivals that must be kept by the Jews forever. And forever, last time I checked, is forever. Most of the commentators, however, say, David, that it's only until Jesus comes, because what? He fulfilled the whole Old Testament. That's not what we read here. We read that this is a celebration that will be kept forever by statute, by law, and God's word will never fail. So this then has to point to a reasoning why there will still be months in the future, in the eternal state, because there evidently will be something going on about the celebration of what God has done in the past. But notice again here, we are reminded that it says that the next point, "And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse." Now that's strange. We're in perfection here, guys. Look back at Revelation 21:4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." If there's healing, why do you need healing? I mean, if you need healing, surely, you know, you're sick. But he clearly says here, the former things are passed away, which includes sickness, which includes pain, which includes sorrow, which includes crying, which includes death. So why in the world does he say they're going to be for the healing of the nation? The curse of Adam is finally taken away. The curse of Genesis 3 is removed both from nature and mankind. Nature has returned to full productivity. Man is both spiritually and physically satisfied. He doesn't get wound down. He doesn't get bent out of shape. He doesn't get sick. He doesn't need what we say healing. But you got to go back and understand what healing means. Healing means to bring together. When you say bring together, it means wholeness. David, you remember that back the Masonic Lodge. Remember talking about having someone healed? Well, that there goes directly back to Old English. Well, that's when the Masonic Lodges were established. I'm not trying to bring out any of that old stuff because that's irrelevant. But this part is relevant for my study. They use words that are rooted and grounded in Old English. So that's when the stonemason lodges came about, when they were building the great cathedrals in Europe. Anyway, but when it talks about a man being healed, it's referring to a man that was rejected or ejected out from the fellowship, or something happened and he no longer had the benefit of membership, and then for him to be healed would mean for him to be brought back to the fellowship and brought back to the fold, and for then everybody's made whole, they're brought back together. I want you to put your thinking cap on here and do a wow minute, okay? Now I want you to think about this. We are told in the Bible, we're told in the Bible that there are nations, all right? There also is no sea, there's no ocean. So you've got land everywhere, then you've got the mansion of all the same. Now, we are all going to be in a body that is not bound by time, space, or matter. We understand that. We understand that you know, we'll have a body like unto Jesus's, right? And what was one thing that Jesus's body did? It could go through walls, right? Say, ooh, it's like a ghost. Well, there is no ghost. But anyway, healing, again, we are looking at this from the 21st century. If healing has the meaning in 1611 of making whole or bringing back together, what does the Bible tell? What did we just read about in our last lesson about the nation? The nations, the kings are going to go what? They're going to go to the capital. They're going to go to the New Jerusalem. They're going to go to where this river of life is. They're going to go to where the tree of life is. In other words, they're going to go to the throne of God. And what are they going to do there? They're going to bring their glory of the kings, and they're going to bring the glory of all the nations into the New Jerusalem, right? Right. So guess what happened? Every month, the tree bears 12 manner of fruit. And all the leaves on this tree are going to be used for the healing of the nation. Did you ever stop and think, what are we going to get around on in heaven? I'll give you a joke that the preacher said years ago. Now maybe you'll wake up. You know the old jokes usually start out with St. Peter, you know, you're at the pearly gates, St. Peter said, we know that ain't true, but anyway, so goes the joke. St. Peter's there at the gates, and there's a guy steps up and he says, well, you know, fella, you're fixing to get into heaven here, and you got saved, wonderful. But before you get in, we're going to give you a mode of transportation. He says, really? He says, yes, sir. Heaven's a big place. You got to have a way to get around up here. He says, well, what am I going to get to drive? He says, well, you're going to get three options. One of them's going to be roller skates. One of them's going to beat up, we'll make Daddy happy, a beat up Ford. Not a Chevrolet. The original was a Chevrolet, but we'll have a beat-up Ford. I reckon they're in heaven. And then there'll be a, you know, like a Rolls Royce. He says, oh, great. Don't I get a Rolls Royce? He said, you get one of these three based on how faithful you were to your spouse. Okay. He says, you get the beat-up old Ford. Okay. Well, then the other guy comes up, and he gets a pair of roller skates. Well, then the guy, he's skating by, and then he sees the guy inside of the old Ford up there, and he rolls up to him, and he says, you're crying. What are you crying for? He says, you got a vehicle. He said, I got the roller skate. He said, yeah, but I saw my wife go by on a pair of roller skates. Oh, well, bless his heart. So anyway, ain't going to be no beat-up Fords and roller skates or Rolls Royces in heaven, but We did read about horses, but I don't read about any horses there. We do know that in the millennial kingdom that, you know, there'll be animals there, but we're not going to be riding any animals. It never says that. So, enter Craig's commentary. If healing means to bring together, then this is my theory. Since there is no sickness, since there is no need for doctors, since there is no need of physical or spiritual healing, because there will be no sin or effect of sin, then this is what happened. Gene Roddenberry had to have taken Beam Me Up Scotty if he understood this at all. This is what had to happen. You take the leaf, you eat the leaf, bam! The whole nation, they must have it maybe coordinated and synchronized on this date when the sun is at meridian, when it's at noon overhead. The whole nation eats the leaf that comes from the tree of life. When you eat the leaf, bam, you are brought immediately into the New Jerusalem for the healing of the nations. It can't be one by one, although it could be. But if you eat that leaf, from my understanding here, rightly dividing, I believe, the word of truth, when you eat that leaf, you will be healed. You will be brought together, back together. And so if Jesus wants to have a international convention to get everybody there at once, everybody will eat a leaf from the tree of life, and blam, they are healed. They are brought back together. And that, my beloved, did not come from a commentary.
They would have to take home some leaves to be able
to do that. Right.
Otherwise, they'd already be in Jerusalem.
That's right. Absolutely. So they are for the healing of the nation. So when they go, they get a new leaf, and they go back home. Maybe they get several leaves. I don't know. But that's what I see here. And for all these people out there, oh, I don't know, he's got healing, isn't it? Well, that's because you don't study. You've got to dig, 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 study, 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 and then study, study, study some more. Yes, Brother Mark. Yes, sir. 12 tribes, 12 months, 12 foundation, 12 apostles. Yep. Revelation is full of numbers, specifically 12 and 7s. They're all throughout this book, everywhere.
Does that mean I'm good because I wear a size 12?
Maybe so. maybe 12 size sandals, who knows? So that's what we see. There'll be no more curse, so that, I think that's put there to alert us that this is not going to be used for healing purposes. It will be used for something else. So the leaves and tree are for the healing of the nations, for the nations there. All right, so notice he says here, and in our next point, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. So once again, we're reminded of God's presence. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. Not God's here and then the Lamb's over there. This is the throne of both the Father and the Son. And then it says, and his servant shall serve him. Now, you say, well, what are we going to be doing? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Serve means many things, but it means in obedience to the one who's in charge. So whatever it is, whether I'm out there picking leaves to distribute, whether it's serving him a cup of water, I don't know what we're going to do to serve him. The Bible doesn't elaborate. But whatever it is, it won't matter because we'll be there looking at him, not each other. That's what it's all about, guys. It ain't about us, as Brian says. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. We'll serve him because he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I love what this last verse here says in our text tonight. He says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. I don't know about you guys, but when you're having a bad day, think about that. You are going to see his face. His face. Today, I only see his face here in his word. I don't get to see him like I see your faces or you see mine. I see his face in his word. But one day, we will see him as he truly is. But now, when we were back in lesson 98, many moons ago, we noted a Revelation 9:4. It said, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Now, that seal of God is a line of demarcation, showing those demons who they could hurt and who they could not hurt. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the name of God in their forehead, not the seal of God in their forehead. I've read some commentaries, and they've tried to link those two together. They are not one and the same. The seal of God is vastly different from the name of God. Now, back in lesson 98, if you want to go back and pull that up, that's a fascinating study we did because we actually found that there is ancient writings out there that speak of the swastika, not going back to the Buddha, not even going back to the so-called mythological Aryan that Hitler and the SS were looking after. No, no, no. This goes back to Cain. And it has been believed by some Bible scholars out there and through archaeology that the swastika was the mark of Cain. The Hakenruz, the broken cross. Then, on the flip side of that, you look at this, that the earliest mark that was ever put down in a positive light in the Hebrew was the sign of the cross. And they didn't understand that. But you go back to the book of Ezekiel and you find out when God told the angels to go out through the city of Jerusalem and mark the people there that would be safe from his judgment, the word mark there, I didn't put it all back down in my notes, but the mark there translates over to the sign of that Hebrew letter, whatever it is, and that is the cross. Or if you flip it over on its side, it's the X, which would have been minus the broken arms from the Hakenruz, from the swastika. And so there you have two crosses side by side. It's just like Hitler said, and there is a propaganda poster that was put out during Nazi Germany, and it makes me madder than a reindeer rooster. It's got a brown shirt, one of the SA on there, and he's bolting metal plates to the cross. And you got a picture of Jesus bearing the cross, and this SA man is putting metal plates on the cross to form the swastika. And that's what it says in German. The cross was not heavy enough. And when they passed that law ordering all German faithful state churches to remove the cross and put it with the eternal swastika of the Aryan race, if I'd been there in that time, I would have spit in his face and I would have said, no, you do not remove the cross and you don't make it heavier. That's why you had men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer engaged, anyway, getting off on the rabbit trail. But that's a fascinating study. Go back to lesson 98. Well, I've got all the information there. It's a fascinating study. But I say that because this idea about the seal of God is most likely going to be the sign of the cross in their forehead. Now, you and I have the seal of God right now. But that seal of God cannot be seen, and it's not a visible mark. It is the Holy Ghost. That's the seal of God right now, the invisible sign. But during the tribulation, they will have a visible, probably to each other. I know the Left Behind series, fellow, the lost men couldn't see the sign in their forehead. But the saved people could see. But anyway, at least the angels will be able to see it. The angels and the demons will. But anyway, I say all that because this is not the same thing, okay? However, what we do find in Revelation 3:12, listen to what he says. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I, notice who's talking here, Jesus, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. There is the origin of when we will have his name written in our forehead. It is when what? When the New Jerusalem comes down. Which will be when? The 75-day period between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. That's when this is all going to happen. So all the saved people will have his name written in our foreheads. And he says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. You say, I didn't know God was into tattooing. Well, that's a tattoo I will readily take right there in my glorified resurrection body. Wow. Okay, guys, there it is. Our lesson 192. Phew. So, anyway, y'all have been very faithful and patient. So I thank you for your time, for your attendance. I know there was only a few of us here tonight, about seven, but that's okay. Seven is the number of completion. I hope he's not completed with Danieltown yet, but we have a work to do nonetheless. So, if we're able, let's all stand. And Daddy, why don't you take us to the Lord in prayer, please, sir.